Before I jump full into it, I do have just a couple other quick announcements to make. First off, if you saw the table back there and remember Marion's announcement last week, Sandy's going to be coming up after service and speaking about Compassion International. So please stay for that and hear what she has to say and hear what that's all about. That'll happen right after we do communion. So Marion will introduce her and bring her up here for that. And then also, two Saturdays from now on May 20th, we're going to be hosting the County Outreach for Revive. So that will be happening here at this church. And the reason I just want to bring it up is I want to encourage you, if you can make it, come to that. Since it is our church and we are hosting it, let's show the love of Christ by loving our brothers and sisters from the county who are going to be coming in. So we'll do the same thing every other church has done. We'll have prayer at 7, there'll be a little bit of worship music with that. We'll have breakfast, and then we'll equip and send people out. Okay, but I just really, really want to encourage you. Let's love on our brothers and sisters who are coming alongside of us and partnering with us for the gospel to go out and do this. All right. With that, let's get started here. I have verses 12 through 18, and what we've been going through so far is Paul's introduction. That's what Eric took the last 2 weeks going over, and today the body of the letter is going to start. And what we see happening here is Paul is kind of giving us a mission report while he's under house arrest in Rome. And Eric had laid that out for us already. So he is in probably a one-room cell, chained to a guard, and he's writing these letters to let people know how he's going. And I don't know how many of you get the Worthington Wire from Jonathan and Lindsay, their emails and stuff, but it's kind of laid out the same way, where they give their greetings, they give their praises and encouragement and their thanks for having this partnership with us and with others that they are communicating to. It's the same thing we see Paul doing. So this is a missionary letter. That's what he's doing. He's laying out, here's what's going on with my ministry for them. All right, so that's how we're going to look at this today. If we look at it, verses 12 through 14 is kind of his saying, here's what's going on with my situation. Here's how the gospel is advancing. And then he'll tell us in verses 13 through 17 that although it's advancing, that's not without adversity. There's still some stuff going on. There's still some affliction being done to me even while I'm in here. And then in verse 18, what we're going to see is Paul's response to that adversity. So we'll look at all that. And then something after we're through all that, something I want to get better at is helping us to make this practical and to be able to apply it to our lives. So I'm going to take 5 to 10 minutes after we go through the verses to try and tell us what this means for us and how we can take this with us and not just keep it here and not just keep it up here, but to take it out and live it. So that's my goal this morning, and I need the Lord's help with that, and I know you all do too. So let me pray. Father, as has already been mentioned, we are so grateful to be able to come into your presence this morning with our brothers and sisters. Lord, to sing songs about who Jesus is, the radiance of you flowed through him, and we see that throughout his whole earthly life, all the way to his death on a cross, and even more now as he sits enthroned, as you have raised him to give us hope of what is to come. Lord, we look forward to the day when he comes again to ransom all of his sons of glory. And we can't await that day, but we know, Lord, that you have work for us. And we know we can't do that work without the equipping of your Holy Spirit and your word. So, Lord, please allow this time to be used for that. Equip us so that we can go out and we can witness for you in our community and in the world that you have placed us in. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's where we see Paul in house arrest, and he starts this off, I want you to know, brothers. So when you're starting off the body of the letter, this is of utmost importance. This is what he wants them to know first. So he's already said, I am so encouraged by you. I thank you so much for your partnership in the gospel with me. I love you so much. I love you so much with the compassion of Christ, that much. And it's so good. And here's how I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you abound in love more and more. I'm praying that you are growing in knowledge and wisdom. Paul has a heart for this church, and he should. He's had a relationship with this church for 10 years now as he's penning this letter. So he knows them very well. They know him. Now, a lot of their interaction has been like this, has been through letters and word of mouth. But that relationship is there. It's not something that just spurred up over the moment. And as Eric has been pointing out, these guys have been helping him in so many ways, materially, financially, and he's just so appreciative of that. So he laid that out in the introduction. Then he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, the Philippian church knows what's happening to Paul. Paul has been in prison, or at least under arrest, for almost 3 years now by the time he's writing this, right? So they know what's happened. I want us to know what's happened. And Eric has already laid this out, but as I was going through Acts again and watching what actually happened to Paul, I noticed there was a pattern that was going on with him. And I hope we can see this pattern as well. So I'm going to walk us through that. So in Acts 21, we see Paul is headed to Jerusalem with this gifted money that he has from the Philippian church and other churches. He gets to Jerusalem and is there that he's arrested in the temple, while he's in the temple. All right, so what happens when Paul gets arrested? He asks if he can speak. So he proclaims and defends the gospel right there as he's being arrested. He stands up in front of all of his Jewish brethren and says, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And you have to know this. This is what he was sent for. So he proclaims it. He defends it. And this upsets them even more, that now they want to kill him. So they want to kill him, but the Roman guards say this isn't right. So they take him and they send him to Caesarea. So first what we see as Paul's defending it, the Lord comes to him before he goes out of Jerusalem, knowing that these men want to kill him. And he says this, the following night the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. So Jesus comes beside him and says, all right, I know this looks bad, but I'm going to use this. You're going to Rome. This is something you want to do, right? So this is going to happen. So first you're going to Caesarea. So that's where he goes next. They take him, the Roman guards take him, send him to Caesarea. He's there for 2 years. So he's in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. And what's he doing while he's there? He's proclaiming and defending the gospel the whole time. He gets two governors to do this with. Their names are Felix and Festus, and I can't remember which order. I perhaps should have done my homework on that. The important thing is that he proclaimed and defended before both of them, and he let them know, here's why I'm here. I'm innocent, but I'm going to proclaim Christ as long as I'm here. So here you go. Jesus is the Messiah. And I know this because he came to me. He gives his testimony in these chapters over and over again to both governors, to Herod Agrippa, who comes with his wife Bernice, and he proclaims to all of them the gospel and defends it. And then we see in the middle of this, in chapter 25, he appeals to Caesar. So he appeals with having no charge to go back on the Jewish people who want him to die, and he says, I appeal to Caesar anyway. I want to go there. I want to go to Rome. So here's his way of getting there. So he appeals to Caesar, and they say, fine, then you'll go to Caesar. And we find out that the governors are kind of perplexed by this because he's innocent, and they know this, and he could be let go. And they're trying to figure out, why did he do this? Why did he appeal to Caesar? But he did. And since he appealed, he says, well, you appeal to Caesar you will go. And they send him. So Paul arrives in Rome in Acts 28. So somewhere in the middle of all this, Paul is proclaiming and defending the gospel again, and somewhere in the middle of these 2 years that he's there in Rome, he's writing this letter to the Philippians. So there's the pattern. Paul goes from place to place, and every time he's put somewhere or he's put in a different prison, it's proclaim and defend. Proclaim and defend. This is who Christ is. And this is what it looked like. So Acts 28, right at the very end, we know what this looks like. When we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, I want us to take note of that, because how has Paul's ministry been going outside of prison? He goes from place to place, and Jews come and push him out and try to kill him, and there's riots following him everywhere. He's constantly faced with that. Not while he's here in Rome, under house arrest. But like I said, single room, probably bars on the windows, chained to a guard. But he's able to proclaim and teach about Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. Anybody can come to him. In fact, we see in Acts 28 that the Jewish leaders from Rome come and talk to him, and they hash things out, and he tries to tell them about who Jesus is. It doesn't end well, not the way Paul would have hoped, I think, but the fact that they were able to come in and do that shows how much lenience he had and was able to do while he was here, because they knew he was innocent. But notice that it says he's doing this at his own expense. Now, here's where I think we find out a little bit more about what the Philippian church knew. Because in Philippians 4, we're going to read later, Paul thanks them for the gifts that he's been getting from them. And it says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, we pour into ministries here. We pour into Jonathan and Lindsay and Phil and Sarah and Mike and Julie. Would you start to question how much we should be pouring into them if we find out that they're captured and put in prison? And we don't really know what that money is going to be used for. Well, somewhere along the way, they had to have found out that Paul is living here under his own expense, and they supply him with what he needs. And that's what he says. He says, I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that you care enough that you have revived this interest that you've had in me. And because of that, I want to tell you what's going on here. So thank you for the gift. Here's what's happening with that gift. I'm able to live, and the gospel is advancing. So thank you so much. So I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Yes, it's still happening. This hasn't hindered my ministry at all. In fact, it's probably been more empowered. So that, preposition, so that, here's what's happening. Here's how he knows the gospel's advancing. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The whole imperial guard, the Greek word Paul uses there is the praetorium. Now, the praetorium would have been a place in which the imperial guard lived, which would have been within the palace of the Caesar of Rome. Okay, so he's within Caesar's household as he's doing this. So who is the praetorium? Who is the imperial guard? I'm just going to list off some things about these guys real quick because I think this is important for us to know why Paul thinks it's so awesome to tell the Philippian church that the whole imperial guard has heard about this. First off, this is Caesar's personal bodyguard. All right, these guys have been entrusted with Caesar's life. They are to protect him. They are 10,000 handpicked elite Roman soldiers. These are the best of the best. Again, Caesar needs to be able to trust them, and he wants the best of the best for his life. These men are courageous, brilliant, sophisticated, strong, young men. And because they are all these things, they get paid much higher than other soldiers, sometimes up to 3 times the amount of an ordinary soldier. So they're well paid, which is great for them because they usually retired after 12 years. So they would come into the Imperial Guard. They would work their lives for Caesar. They would give their lives to Caesar and for their country. They would retire after 12 years, and then they would use that service politically. Many of them stayed in Rome and became political leaders. The reason I bring all this up is because they held a lot of sway. These guys were basically the kingmakers of their day. You didn't get to be Caesar, or you didn't get to follow in Caesar's footsteps without these men having some sort of political say in that. So they were powerful. By the time they retired, they were still courageous, brilliant, sophisticated, strong young men. And they had sway. They were able to sway popular opinion one way or another. These are the men that Paul's chained to. These are the men that are sitting with Paul under house arrest. And here's the way that house arrest would have worked. Every 4 hours, there would have been a new shift. So every 4 hours, he would have been chained to a different guard. And as each guard comes in, here's what they're doing. They're looking over Paul's shoulder, and they're watching him write these missionary letters that he's doing. And they're watching these Jewish leaders and these brothers of the faith come in, and they're listening to Paul chat about how awesome Jesus is. And then I also thought about this. What happens when nobody's in the room and it's just this guard and Paul? Do you think Paul's just sitting there? Captive audience. Made me wonder, who's the prisoner? Paul or this poor lad that's chained up to him? Because Paul's about to hit him with Jesus. What an awesome opportunity. But from the outside, if Paul doesn't write this letter, You're questioning what's going on with all this, and Paul knows that. Now, the thing I found fascinating about all of this is, as he's doing all this, and as this is spreading throughout, it's not only been known throughout the whole imperial guard, but to all the rest. Remember, he's in Caesar's household. Caesar's family is also hearing the gospel through all this, by Paul being in this one small room, being willing to proclaim and defend Jesus all the time. Now, Paul came with intrigue already because he was lighting up Europe, right? Everywhere this man went, there were riots and stuff. So this imperial guard, knowing the political knowledge they had, probably knew who he was, had probably heard about him, and were probably wondering who this guy is. And then they see him, and we get from Scripture and other places that Paul probably wasn't a very good speaker. He probably wasn't much to look at. So they're probably kind of dumbfounded at who this man was. But it was because of his boldness and how he shared that he made such a stir. So these men are definitely going out and they're sharing with everybody. If Paul's been here for almost a year, that's a little over 1,800 shifts of men who have been in there. Not saying that all of them were 1,800 different men, but a pretty good chunk of them are going to be going out to the rest of the guard and saying, you gotta see this guy. Yeah, see what he does. All he wants to talk about is this Jesus guy who was crucified. He talks about his king, his Lord. He's a wacko. But some of them are also going, yeah, that's pretty awesome. Even to the fact that some in Caesar's household may have been converted and gave their life to Christ. And we know that also from the end of the letter in Philippians 4. When Paul is closing the letter out, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. That's a great missionary letter. It's awesome. And he says that out and he sends that out. Philippi is also very proud of their Roman heritage, their Roman citizenship, and many of them are probably also retired military members, so they probably know some men here in the Imperial Guard and in Caesar's household. That's why Paul makes it a point. This is the only letter where we see Paul make it a point to say, I'm preaching to the praetorium. It's probably because these guys know them. But it's not just them. It's not just the guard. It's also most of the brothers. Most of those who are in the faith now, having become more confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Because of what Paul is doing in prison, because he's not allowing that to hinder, and he's willing to stand firm on the truth of Christ and defend it and proclaim it, now the brothers are able to do that too. Don't we do that? Don't we get excited when somebody gets up here and shares testimony about, listen, I shared the word of God and so-and-so came to faith in Jesus. We love that, and that encourages us and that picks us up and it makes us more bold, makes us want to go out and do the same thing. That's what Paul's doing here. So now the brothers are encouraged and they're ready to go. They're much more bold. But look where their confidence comes from. Having become confident in the Lord by Paul's imprisonment. They weren't becoming confident in Paul. And they knew Paul is a great man. They knew he is an apostle, and they knew they had this from the Lord. But that's what they knew. It came from the Lord. So they became more confident in the Lord, seeing the way that they were using Paul, where he was at, even though from the outside, it doesn't look like it'd be very good. So they become confident, Lord, saying, if he can do that with Paul, he can do that with me, no matter where I'm at. We're all like that. We all get encouraged and blessed by that. I want to bring this up because this was Paul's dream. Paul wanted to be in Rome, and he prayed for it. So I'm going to read from Romans. I have 12 and 13 on the board, but I'm going to start in verse 8, Romans 1. When Paul is writing to this church, he's actually in Corinth. He's on his way. This is 3.5 years earlier. He's on his way to Jerusalem with that money that we were talking about to help them out with the famine, with those gifts. So right before he gets arrested, he writes this letter while he's in Corinth, waiting to go to Jerusalem. And he's writing to the Romans, and listen to what he says. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking, here's Paul's prayer, that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. We see that happening here, don't we? I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation to both Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He wants to preach to both of them. And listen, this is exactly what happens. Not only is he preaching to the Greeks, not only is he preaching to the household of Caesar, but he's also encouraging and uplifting the brothers. And that's encouraging Paul. His prayer has come true, and I guarantee you this isn't what he thought it was going to look like. I don't think Paul had intended to come here through prison and to change over the whole imperial guard. That's what he was given, and he was faithful to that. In fact, in Romans 15, it tells us Paul's hope was to get to Spain because he felt like all of his work was done on the eastern side of Europe already. He wanted to go somewhere where it hadn't been proclaimed yet. So he says, I'm going to go to Spain, and on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to see you so that we can encourage each other. Well, God's plans were different, but God's plans were that he was going to go to Rome. Remember, the Lord stood beside him and said, you're going to Rome. I'm doing it this way. And Paul is overjoyed with that. So here I just wanted to read through 12 and 14 again, now knowing what has happened to Paul, and then we'll head into the next session. So he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Amen. But that's not happening without adversity. So it's happening, but there is still adversity. And this answers a few question marks for us, because what's probably happening is we have some other ministries popping up that are trying to stir things up a little bit, and they're probably going back to Philippi and saying, look, these ministries are taking off, Paul's in prison, maybe you should start sending some of that money our way. Maybe you should start helping out these other ministries, because Paul's ministry isn't going to be very fruitful if he's imprisoned. And here's the reason I say that. In verses 15 through 17, Paul says this, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So Paul's saying there are brothers out there who love me and are defending me in my defense of the gospel, and that's why they're going out and proclaiming the gospel. All right, which is admirable and should be applauded. But there are others who are going out and they're preaching the gospel of Christ, but they're doing it with the wrong motives. Their heart isn't in the right place. It's full of envy and rivalry and selfish ambition. So why does Paul bring it up? Well, because throughout the rest of the letter, we're going to get little hints of where Paul's trying to keep this from going on in the church in Philippi. He's saying, stay away from these behaviors, stay away from these attitudes, stay away from envy and rivalry, stay away from selfish ambition. He's setting that up. These guys are hoping to afflict Paul, basically saying what I just said. Look, do you think you're going to be able to do this in prison like Paul? Why don't you come our way? They're probably a little bit more lenient with some things. Paul comes down pretty hard on stuff. I don't like the way he preaches. It's kind of a brash. Riots follow him everywhere. He almost gets stoned to death. You want to have that kind of ministry, or you want to follow us? Look at how much we're growing with Paul being in prison here. They're trying to diminish the role of Paul, and the Philippian church hasn't done that yet. So Paul's going to make sure he points out these characteristics. And since we're studying the letter, I don't want to go over this too much, but I do want to bring up some that we see in Philippians where this is all going to tie together. Paul brings this up and he says to them, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Nobody's better than anybody here. We are standing side by side to do this. Philippians 1:29 and 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Right? It's going to happen. So if these guys are saying there's less suffering this way, it's supposed to happen. It's okay. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. You should never be willing to expand your ministry at the expense of another ministry. Philippians 4, 2, and 3, I entreat you, Adia, and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who labored side by side with me in the gospel. These women know the gospel, but there's some sort of bitterness between them. There's some sort of rivalry between them. And Paul's saying you're supposed to be walking side by side, not one ahead of the other, side by side for the gospel. That's what he says. They labored with me in the gospel. I know they know it. So he brings these up and he says, yes, they are preaching and there's envy and there's rivalry there. And he's not condoning that type of behavior. But Paul does have a response to it. What is Paul's response to this adversity, to these rivals who are trying to steal from his ministry? And he asks the question, what then? What should I do about this? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Paul's problem with these men isn't the fact that they're not proclaiming the gospel. They are. They're proclaiming the true gospel, and he is thankful for that. And it's in that that he's rejoicing. I rejoice that the gospel is being proclaimed. I understand that they may have the wrong heart motive in doing it, but the only way lives and hearts are going to be changed is if this message is proclaimed. It is the gospel that saves, not the person who's giving the gospel. The gospel will save. And they've got that part right. And since they have that part right, I rejoice because I know hearts are going to be transformed because of it. Doesn't mean he doesn't stop praying for these men that their hearts also soften. Christ is proclaimed. Now, here's the part that I'm not very good at and I want to get better at. I want us to be able to apply this. So what does this mean? And as I thought about Paul being under house arrest, not being able to go out, I thought about my wife, and this isn't to hold Steph on a pedestal or anything like that. It's just, in a way, she's under house arrest. In a way, there's a long thought process in leaving the house for her because she's got to drag four other human beings with her, sometimes five. And she has to get all that ready. And she has to give up a lot of her life for that. And I know when we first started praying about having a ministry and doing this, homeschooling and staying at home wasn't a part of our plans, just like Paul's wasn't a part of being in prison in Rome. He wanted to get to Spain. But Paul was faithful with what he had. And I can tell you, she may tell you that she screws it up all the time, but she's faithful with what she has in our home. God stood beside her and said, "Your kids are your mission field." And she's run with that. And other things branch off that. We have neighbors who are going to be able to see and hear. You know, I was, another example, I was talking with Sandy this morning, and she said, "I am so out of my comfort zone. I know this is the Lord wanting me to do this because I don't want to do it." Uh-huh. I said the same thing when I thought about becoming a preacher. Because there's no way I would have made this choice for myself. But God led you to do it, and you're going to do it by the strength of the Lord, and we know that. We know this isn't your comfort zone up here, and that's going to be awesome, right? And I don't know how many of you got the email yesterday. I hope everybody's able to read it that Eric sent out about John Yates and how much of an encouragement that is. Do you see how that probably encourages the guards who are in his prison? And probably encourages the brothers and sisters that he has in that prison, and at the same time encourages us. Because in a way, he's living at his own expense there, and we're able to partner with him in that as a church and send him $50 a month maybe that doesn't sound like much, but to him, that's the world. He gets to call his daughters with that and to continue relationships with that. What area in your life are you under house arrest? Because we all have that area. It could be work. It could be staying at home. It could be other places where you feel like I'm chained here and I can't go anywhere. And God says, those chains are there so you can proclaim and defend my gospel. Are you being faithful? Paul was willing to be faithful. God had given him a heart for it. And remember, in Acts 23, when the Lord stood beside him, he said, take courage, because the way you have testified about me here, you must also go and do in Rome. That's what we're called to do. So we may have extravagant ideas about what our ministry is going to look like or may look like. God's already got it all figured out. Will you be faithful to him? That's the challenge. Are we going to be faithful with whatever it is we have? And with that, let me pray for us, and then we'll have Marion come up and lead us in communion. Father, we thank you so much for your word. To know that all of this has taken place in history, and that we can study it and learn it, Lord, and that knowledge is good, and we are so thankful that the Spirit reveals those things to us. But we know it has to move past our heads and get into our hearts, so that we can actually be the hands and feet of Jesus. So would you take these words that were shared today, and would you take the words that were sung, and would you just continue to impress them upon our hearts? Lord, I pray that if there are hearts in here who do not know who you are and are rebelling against you and are rejecting you, I pray that you soften them, that you open up their eyes, that you take off the veil so they can see the glory of who you are. And we know that is found through the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you have encapsulated that for us in your word. We pray that light comes to those dark eyes, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.